Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6. We made it through verse 5 last week, but we're still in the doctrinal section of the book. We've completed the study on justification. Remember justification just as if I've never sinned. God declared us just as if we've never sinned when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And in chapter 6, we're starting our study on the doctrine of sanctification. Paul is presenting the doctrine of sanctification by comparing it to the doctrine of justification. And so again, just as a reminder, justification deals with the penalty of sin. Sanctification deals with the power of sin. Justification is an act of God where He declares us righteous. Sanctification is also an act of God, but it's a progressive act of God as He makes us more and more like Jesus Christ, as He helps us yield more and more to the Holy Spirit as He directs us in that endeavor. Both of these doctrines, the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification, I'll say it again, is a work of God on the sinner. Justification is on the unsaved sinner. Sanctification is on the saved sinner. The results of justification is salvation. The results of sanctification is obedience. Where we get to that point in our life where we are completely obedient to God. So we got through verse 5 last week, so we start in verse 6 tonight, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and I'm going to read verses 6, 7, 8 to get us started tonight. Here's what the Bible says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Remember last week, I mentioned there's three things that that the doctrine of sanctification encompasses, three things that we need to do to be sanctified. First, we need to know, then we need to reckon, and then we need to yield. Last week in verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul used the word know. Now here in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. This is something we need to know. This is something we need to remind ourselves. That our old man, our old self, the person we were before we got saved, was crucified with Christ. And if you look at the tense of the Greek in that verb crucified, it's not a present day experience, but a past event. Now, Paul, and I think it's in the book of Corinthians, would write, I need to die daily. But as he writes here in Romans, he's not saying that our old self needs to be crucified every day. The truth that he wants us to know when he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, is that our old man was crucified with Christ on the cross, that that sin might be destroyed. In other words, it will be rendered inoperative in our life. Before we got saved, we were a slave of sin. And Paul's going to use slavery as an analogy in the next verse, or not in the next verse, but in a verse that we'll hopefully get to tonight. But when Christ was crucified, those that are saved were crucified with him. And when he, at the cross, when he won a victory, he won a victory for us. Because through him and what happened at Calvary, we no longer have to serve our old master, sin. We get to live eternally serving our new master, Jesus Christ. For he that is dead is free from sin. You see, what's the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The penalty was paid on Calvary. The price was paid when Jesus died on Calvary. And so the sin no longer, for those of us that have trusted Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us, because the price was of our sin was paid in Jesus Christ. And so, for he that is dead is free from sin. And then verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so, free from sin, alive unto Christ, with the freedom to live in him and for him. Now, look at verse 9. Again, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Again, this is the third time Paul uses the word know, or knowing. And again, the thing that he wants us to know is this. When we got saved, we, in effect, our old man, that person that we were before we got saved, was crucified with Christ on the cross. And because he died once and never has to die again, the book of Hebrews talks about this. The book of Hebrews reminds us that under the old system, a sacrifice had to be offered every year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go in with the blood of the lamb, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of the people for another year. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, we have a better sacrifice than the lamb. Because the sacrifice that was made on Calvary pays for all sin. Not for just a year, but for all eternity past, for the present, and for all eternity future. There is no further payment required of sin other than the payment that Jesus Christ made on Calvary. What he did on Calvary is a completed transaction with God. When he says, it is finished, it means exactly what we think it means. That the transaction was completed. Sin was paid for. There's nothing else that has to be paid for as far as sin goes other than what Jesus Christ paid for us on Calvary. And so when we died in him, we never have to pay for sin again as far as being under the death penalty. Now, again, as a Christian, we're going to talk about it tonight, we're going to fall into sin. We're going to fall into sin. And sometimes there are consequences for that sin in the Christian life. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and will be punished by our Heavenly Father for our sin. In some cases, if we stay in sin for a while, it even may mess up the perfect will that God has for our life, and he has to move to plan B. But we will never stand under the death penalty of sin again, because it was finished on Calvary. The price was paid. Jesus does not have to pay anymore. Paul, in another one of his letters, he says, what are you going to do? You're going to keep crucifying Christ? It's not necessary. His death on Calvary was enough. It paid forever for sin. And because of that, death hath no more dominion over him. And so, being sanctified, first of all, is knowing what Jesus did for us on Calvary. That our sin has been paid for forever. And it's knowing that. It's having that fact, that principle in our mind. Now, the second principle is reckon. Again, I preached about this not too long ago. That's not a hillbilly term, even though Brother Clyde probably uses it a lot, I reckon. But it's not a hillbilly term. It's a Bible term. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. And so, the word reckon means that I know something and then I live my life in that truth. That I live week by week. I live day by day. I live hour by hour. I live minute by minute. I live moment by moment in the reality that Jesus paid for my sin and I no longer am a slave to it. I know what has been accomplished, and I live my life in the freedom from sin. I live my life in knowing that I no longer am its slave. I live my life knowing that Satan, the father of all sin, cannot make me do anything. Now, he can tempt me. He can bring temptations across my path, but he cannot make me sin. And the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us is to remind us that we are free from the death penalty of sin, and that we have the power through him to say no to Satan and all the temptations he brings across our path. And so we count ourselves dead, not only to the penalty of sin, but to the power of sin, and alive unto God, the one who paid the price of our sin and the one who gives us power to resist the temptation and to live for him. And again, one of the things that ought to make us live for God and to stay out of sin is the thankfulness and the gratitude that we have in our heart for what God has done for us. I told you, I've used this illustration before, but I think it makes the point. When I was young, like, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, I, for the most part, I didn't do it all the time, but I obeyed my dad. I obeyed my dad because I was scared that if I didn't obey him, he was going to get the razor strop or a switch or a belt or whatever was handy. He had no weapon of choice. He used whatever was on hand, and sometimes he used his hand if he couldn't find anything else. But I obeyed him because I knew that if I didn't, there was punishment coming. But when I got older, when I got 13, 14, 15, I obeyed my dad because I loved him and I wanted to please him. And I was grateful for all the things that he had done for me growing up, and for what he was doing for me as a teenager, and for the things that I saw, the sacrifices that he made for me. Now, it's the same thing in our Christian life. Maybe when we first get saved, we obey God because, you know, we hear that verse, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we know that if we sin as a Christian, that we're going to get spanked. But we ought to reach a point in our Christian life, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that, where it's not the fear of punishment that makes us obedient to God. It's wanting to please him. It's grateful. It's being grateful and thankful for the price that he paid on Calvary for our salvation. It's wanting to hear those words when we get to heaven. And by the way, it ought to be the desire of every Christian when we walk through that pearly gate on that golden street into the presence of our Savior. The desire of every Christian ought to be to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that ought to be the motivation that we have for living for him. Now, look at verse 13. This is the third principle. So the first one was no. In other words, keep in your heart, in your mind, what Jesus has done for it, and then live your life in recognition of those facts. The third principle is yield. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so this principle yield is first of all expressed in a negative way, and where he says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and then in a positive way, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So we've been justified. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. Now we need to take our members, the different parts of our body, our hands, our feet, our tongue, everything that makes us up, our thoughts, and we need to yield them to God. In other words, I give God my hands. I give God my feet. I give God my tongue. I don't let my hands get involved in anything that would bring dishonor to my Heavenly Father. I don't let my feet get involved in anything that would bring dishonor to him. I don't let my tongue say anything or my ears hear anything that would bring dishonor to him. Now, I don't yield to Satan. And I don't yield to those times that I'm tempted to fall into sin. And again, that's what leads to sanctification. It's yielding to the influences of the Holy Spirit. It's yielding to the influences of good. And it's not yielding to Satan. And it's not yielding to the temptations of sin. It's deciding. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, again, gives us power to do this. We don't have to do it on our own. I mean, if it was left up to us, we'd probably yield to unrighteousness. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit that if we'll claim it and use it, we can say no to Satan. We can say no to sin. There is no sin greater than the power that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So don't listen to people that say, oh, no, I just couldn't help it. Yeah, you could. Christians decide to sin. Christians decide to yield to the forces of evil. We have the power to say no. We have the power to yield to righteousness. Now again, in the original language, that those words yield yourself carries the idea of doing it continuously. I get saved and I say, okay, and I can't remember who it was. I was preaching about husbands and wives, and I was talking about, you know, you don't fall in love and tell your wife you love her and then not tell her again for the rest of your life. And somebody came out after the service that day and said, well, that's my wife and I agreed to that. We agreed today we got married that we loved each other and we wouldn't have to tell each other the rest of our life that we loved each other. I said, how's that working for you? He didn't answer me. But anyhow, you don't get saved and say, okay, I'm going to yield myself to God, and then it's over. It's something you got to do continually. It's a decision that you need to make day by day. Because you see, when you got saved, you may think, well, Satan will never bother me again. If you've been a Christian any time at all, you know that's not right. I mean, just because he's lost your soul for eternity doesn't mean he doesn't want to mess up your testimony. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to mess up your influence for Christ. And so he'll keep coming back and coming back and coming back. The best weapon, listen, the best weapon that Satan has is a Christian not living for God. A Christian not living for God can do more damage to the cause of Christ than an out-and-out sinner can. All right, look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And again, Paul's saying, that's what you need to rest on. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to reckon. That's what the basis of your yielding is. Sin does not have any more power over you, because you're no longer under law. You're under grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. You're under the grace of God. All right, look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, that question, a similar question, not exactly the same question, appeared in verse 1. If you look at verse 1, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now Paul asks the question in verse 16, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. In verse 1, he was talking about a lifestyle of sin. He was talking about a Christian that continues to walk in a sinful way. Maybe not in all areas of their life, but Paul talked about in the book of Romans, the sin which does so easily beset us. I refer to it sometimes as our pet sin, our favorite sin, that sin that we know about, that the Holy Spirit's convicted us about, but we say, I'll handle this, Lord. Don't talk to me about this anymore. I know what I'm doing. I can handle it. And that's the kind of sin that Paul's talking about in verse 1. Shall we continue in that sin? The sin we know that's sin. The sin the Holy Spirit's convicted us about. The sin that we put him off. Now in verse 15, Paul's talking not about the lifestyle or the continuation in sin. He's talking about, well, since I'm no longer under the law and I'm under grace, isn't it okay if I fall into sin every now and then? And Paul uses the same term that expresses his abhorrence to the idea as he did in verse 1. God forbid. God forbid. How can anybody that's saved, how can anybody that's living under grace, how can anybody as a recipient of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross even ask the question, is it okay if I sin occasionally? Paul says, and again, I'm not giving it the full meaning of this phrase, God forbid. He said, no way. Why would you even think that? How dumb can you be? God forbid. It's what Paul's saying. Look, you need to get this mindset. It's not permissible to sin at all. Don't even think like that, because if you think like that, when a temptation comes, you're going to say, well, this is just one little sin. It'll just be one time. Nobody will know the difference. God will know the difference. You'll know the difference. Sin makes a difference in the heart of a Christian. Look at verse 16. And this is the verse I was talking about earlier. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul says, okay, now listen, you want to know if it's okay to occasionally sin? No, it's not. Because if you yield yourself unto sin, you make yourself again a servant of sin. You see, Christian is no different for anybody else. We say, well, this is just a, you know, this is a black and gray, or a white, not a black and white area, but a gray area. This is a little sin. Nobody will know. It won't make any difference. And so you partake. And then it comes again, and you partake again. And then it comes again, and you partake again. Don't you think if you yield that Satan isn't going to keep coming back and tempting you to do the same thing? It's easier to do the second time than it is the first time. It's easier to do the third time than it is the second time. Pretty soon, you're a servant to that sin again. Paul says, Don't go there. Don't do it the first time. Don't take the first drink. Don't smoke the first cigarette. Don't tell the first lie. Because the second one, it'll be easier. And the third one will be easier. And the fourth one will be easier. He says, so if you yield yourself servants of sin, you're gonna there will be consequences. He says, or obedience unto righteousness. So, when God tells us not to do something or to do something, and we say, yes, sir, I won't do it, or yes, sir, I will do it, the same principle works. When he comes to us and asks us to do it again, it'll be easier the second time. And it'll be easier the third time. And we become a servant or a slave of righteousness. That's what Paul's talking about. So he says in verse 1, is it okay to have a lifestyle of sin as a Christian? God forbid! Why would you even think like that? Is it okay to occasionally fall into sin? God forbid! Why would you think like that? I don't know. I'm starting to get the idea. And see, Riley's starting to get the idea too. Starting to get the idea that God doesn't want us to sin. That's not okay in any way you look at it. He wants us to live holy, righteous lives, obedient to him. And that's what he's trying to do as he sanctifies us, to make us more like Christ, who in every situation, who in every area, God was able to say about him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the Father. And he did it over and over again. And God says, that's how I want my children to live. Glad you're here tonight. Thank you for being here. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.